Have you ever gone to an animal shelter to adopt an animal for your house? Maybe a new dog, a new cat. You look up online, more than likely, that's how we usually do it nowadays, and you find out what's available. And you see all the pictures, all the different types of dogs and cats, and maybe some other animals they have at that shelter. And you start reading about, well, this is what this animal's good at. This is what that animal's good at. Here's a cat that's a great lap cat. Here's a dog who is great with people coming over, different company coming into the house, and you try to figure out what it is that you value. Maybe if the shelter is particularly honest, they also note the things that might worry you about the animal. This animal likes to bite. This animal isn't housebroken. Good things to know. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad that you are with us tonight as we continue our series in Ephesians. And as we do, please give us a like or a share. Help get the word out as we dig into what God values tonight. When we've all looked at those animal listings, that really is what it comes down to, right? What do we value? Now, imagine, though, that you go over to that shelter and you say, okay, now I'm going to look at some animals. And they say, well, let's take you to the special room. And they take you into a room where they have animals that have died. And they say, here, maybe you'd like to check out one of these animals and consider adopting this dead animal. You'd stop and look over at the employee at the shelter and say, is this a joke? You can't be serious. What are you doing? No one goes to an animal shelter to adopt a dead dog or a dead cat. We don't do it because we value live dogs and live cats. You think about it. It's a well-known thing in animal adoption that people even hesitate to adopt older animals. Why? Because they don't have a long time left necessarily. And so you don't get as much value of whatever it is you value in that animal out of them. Or so they say. We want lots of value, lots of whatever it is that we're looking for in that animal. But here's the interesting thing when you think about us. Not an animal, but us. When God looks at us, we're like those animals in that special room I talked about. We're already dead. We're so contaminated with sin, we're not just getting up there in years and maybe someone doesn't want to adopt us or what have you. No, we're already done for. We're dead. You know, what does God do? Well, he adopts us into his family and he calls us sons and daughters of the living God. And he gives us the life that he values. He gives it to us rather than demanding it of us. And if we want to understand the gospel, if we want to understand why we're Christians, or if you're not a Christian, why you should become a Christian, why it matters, this is the heart of it. That God takes those of us in that special room, that room of dead animals, he picks us up and he gives us life. Let's pray tonight that we can understand that mystery better. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to understand a little bit better what it is that you do. You are so incredibly gracious to us, Lord, and you offer us life when we only have death. We have nothing and nothing to give, nothing of value, and you call us into your presence. Would you help us to understand that mystery better tonight? And because of that, to be better equipped to respond to your call in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God sees us of value when we have no value. And as Paul speaks to the Ephesians, he takes them to that truth in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God loves us when we're dead, when we're of no value, when we are the animal that no one wants to adopt because we're looking at a 12-year-old dog of a breed that normally only lives 10 years, a cat who's 21. And you think about that, they still have value, right? You could adopt that older animal that desperately wants a home, and that animal is still going to love you and be a joy to have around. we don't have anything like that that we can offer God out of the gate. We have nothing to give him. He'd be justified destroying us. We're just refuse. We have nothing to give him. That's what Paul's saying here. It's so clear when you look at how Paul writes this out that God chooses us, and he doesn't say, oh, here's a person that has more potential. Here's a person who look, he's mostly alive. She's mostly alive. Here's where that value is. No, he doesn't do that. He says, here's someone I love. I'm going to give that person life. He looks at us as he's made us, the gifts that he's given us, and says, I'm going to restore this person and enable her to go and do what I made that person to do. It takes the master restorer to see this. I've shared many stories about my grandpa before, and one of the things, if you'd known him, that you would know pretty quickly because you couldn't help but see it, is how he was always figuring out how to repair things, how to accomplish different things. And it's how he was, in his retirement years, a great antique dealer, because he would go to a flea market or garage sale and see the thing that the person was trying to get rid of because it was of no value. It was broken. It was missing a part. It couldn't serve its purpose at all any longer. He could see that, and he knew how to fix it. And because he had the skills and the accumulation of different parts, he knew what to give into it to take that thing that was a piece of junk and turn it into a valuable antique, something that people would want again. Plenty of people see value in the restored antique, right? They go into an antique mall or some kind of other exhibit, and they see, oh, here's this restored thing, right? Or maybe if we don't have the talent or the patience to find the restored thing, we find the imitation restored thing. We see the value in that because it works and it looks nice. But how many people can see it in the thing that is still pretty much a piece of junk, sitting on the curb waiting to be picked up by the trash truck, and it's broken and doesn't seem of any value? That's us. And God looks at us like that, and we're so much worse than that because there's still actually some value there. We have nothing. He says, I'm going to restore you. Now, I think this has a really important thing, important point for us to dwell on, whether we're already believers or not. If you're not a believer and you say, I have nothing to offer God, it's good that you recognize that. Something that we all need to recognize. And that's not a reason to walk away from God. It's a reason to walk to him, because he says, exactly, that's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I'm the one who restores. Come and allow me to restore you. But it's also important for those of us who believe that maybe find ourselves at times feeling a little distant from God because there's some area where our lives are broken and we're so frustrated that we're not fixing it, that we're not bringing the value we ought. And maybe we even recognize God's grace and we say, God's been so gracious to me. How could I possibly come to him right now? Because I have this broken spot in my life. But just as it's true for the person who doesn't yet believe, it's true for each and every one of us. That's when we come to God. We come to him and say, Master, restore, please restore me. Please cleanse me. Please take what's broken in my life and make it whole. And he does. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying we don't care if there are broken parts in our lives, that we say, I don't mind if my life's an utter mess, I'm doing everything displeasing to God. It doesn't matter because he loves me anyway. Well, it's true that he loves you anyway, but as we respond to that love, we're called to try to become more like him, to allow his spirit to work in our lives and transform us. Those are good movements forward. We want to be moving towards what we ought to be. The broken antique, if it could want something, doesn't want to remain broken. It wants to be fixed. We are called to be people who want to be fixed and to seek God's fixing. But the key thing is we understand that the restorer is here. He's the one doing the restore. And because he's doing the restoring, and his restoring is sure. If you're an antique dealer like my grandpa was, well, he did sometimes buy something and it didn't work out. Not very often. He was really good at fixing things. But sometimes you have to buy it so you can take it apart and see how bad the damage is, right? And it turns out, well, it's a lot worse than I thought. God never has that problem with you or with me. He knows exactly how bad it is, and it's bad. It's death-giving, everything about us. And yet he takes us anyway. He bought us with the very blood of the Savior. Says, you're worth it. I want you. I love you. Master's Restorer is here. And because God knows already and God is all powerful, the key thing is when the Restorer is here, restoration is already here. And that's what we see as we go on in chapter 2. We are already in the heavenly presence. We are already made right. How does Paul go on in verse 6? He says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Restoration is here. We are already in the heavenly presence. If you look at how this is described, for each thing that Jesus has done for us, he does it with us. Isn't that interesting? Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's with him. Those are actually single words in the Greek, which emphasizes it even more. This is something being done with him. How beautiful is that? When Jesus is raised up, we are raised up. Now, we might say, well, I don't feel raised up. And indeed, someday we will have glorified bodies, all who trust in Jesus. We just had a celebration of life, a memorial service here at Little Hills a couple days ago. You can see the balloons still here that we had up. And I loved the service because it was a genuine celebration. We had balloons up. And how beautiful is that? As we were surrounding the Burkettes and praying for them and celebrating what God did in Tommy's life and what we know is true, what God promises. We say it doesn't feel like resurrection is here, right? Because we're gathering together to grieve. What Paul says here is it's so completely finished, so completed, that it's as if it's already here, and we should live in that reality. That's the challenge, right? How do we get from the point of grieving to genuinely celebrating on a regular basis? It's not always easy. But it's true. Jesus has achieved these things for us. He brings us into the action, and it's already true. He has triumphed over death. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In other words, that's a metaphor of the power that God the Son has. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. But that the Son, as he was raised up, he wasn't lesser, and he wasn't in any way hindered by the fact that he'd been put to death. Rather, he triumphed over death and sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning over everything that he has made. And it's true right now. And so even when we're in the let's gather together and grieve mode, well, what Scripture says is the celebrate because it's real. The resurrection's real and it's experienced by everyone, or will be experienced by everyone who believes, is already so true, already so present that we can celebrate right now. We can know it's true right now. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says, this is what's true. This is where we're headed. And so quit looking to the earth. Quit living the earthly ways. Quit playing the earthly games. And look heavenward, because it's already true. We can't say that about things that we do. If I were restoring some antique, you definitely couldn't say it because it may or may not turn out. And I'm pretty stubborn. I'm pretty determined, but it still doesn't mean I necessarily have the skills, the parts, the knowledge to restore it. Even with the best on earth, it's not certain, but with God, it's totally certain. And so we look heavenward. We already look as it is. It's not counting our chickens before they're hatched, when in reality, they've already hatched and grown and are fully present. In God's work, it's fully present. Yes, we're still here in the not yet. And that's why we feel the pain. That's why we have to mourn the death that we see in this world. But what we're told is the already of God's triumph, his victory, his restoration is so real, is so true for you and for me if we trust in him, that Paul here can talk about it as it being already done. That's what he does. Because it is. It's already done. We just don't fully see it yet. We've probably all seen those retrospective documentaries on some famous musician or director or some other star, something reflecting back on that person's life, talking about how that person accomplished this thing and that thing. And it's interesting if you watch, say, emerging musical figures, you might say, well, this person's going to be the kind of person people talk about someday, right? This person has so much talent, so much ability, such great songs. And then that person releases a single album and just either decides he doesn't want to do it anymore, she can't get anyone to buy the album, whatever it might be. And there never is a retrospective documentary because it wasn't worthwhile. It's the reason it's retrospective, right? We don't waste all that time talking about how the person's childhood was and how that person emerged into stardom until we know that stardom's actually going to happen. We don't need to hear about every person we don't know's whole background. We wait and see whom it is we want to know retrospectives of. But when we're talking about in salvation, well, anyone who believes, you could go ahead and film the retrospective because God's already done it. It's not a question, will the album sell? Will the songwriting dry up? Will the person's skills be able to meet the occasion and the stresses of this newfound fame be something that person can handle? With salvation, it's not, well, can you handle salvation? Can you really be a Christian or not? If you believe in Jesus, God's already written the retrospective. And it goes like this. I love that person. I called that person. That person's mine. It's going to be with me forever. That's the retrospective. If you believe, the retrospective is now. You don't have to wait for someday. And that's the beautiful thing when you think about what's being described here in Ephesians. It's all about how we don't have to wait for the someday. The someday is right now. We're right now resurrected with Jesus. If you've believed in Jesus, if you've trusted in him, it's not a someday thing for you. It's not a someday thing for me. And so all the uncertainties that you're facing right now, whatever those might be, we all face them, right? What's going to happen with my job, or what's going to happen with my health, or what am I supposed to do next in this big decision or that big decision? What's tomorrow going to be like? Well, those things might feel uncertain to us. And then we let pour into the big picture of how we are in relation to God, how we are in relation to eternal life. But verse 6 again, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Not will seat us, maybe, kind of, possibly. No, he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness, his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's future ages that will fully see it, fully experience it. It's already real. It's already true. And it's already true right now. Someday, we don't need to wait for it. God's kindness to us, his love of us, his restoration for us, it's right now. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you be with us? Would you help apply this truth to our hearts, that we would understand that you are already with us right now. Your truth, your restoration is already here right now, even though it doesn't always feel like it. A lot of times it doesn't feel like it. Would you help us to know still that's true? Give us that confidence, that peace to trust in you and to live with the joy, to celebrate even in the hard times, to celebrate because we know that you are victorious and that you share that victory with us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I do hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, don't forget, please do give us a like or a share. It makes all the difference in the world. It's not just something I say. It's actually us going on mission together and sharing the hope that we find in God's word. So I so appreciate it every time you do. Also, if there's any way I can be praying for you this week, don't forget, you can always use our texting line. It's 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032 or the comments below. Either way, it's great to connect with you. It's great for us to help each other because sometimes, you know, we're in the middle of whatever's grieving us, whatever's difficult, and we don't feel like the balloons. We don't feel like the celebration. Sometimes we just need to encourage each other. It's okay to say, I'm not feeling encouraged right now. I need to be reminded of God's truth. Will you walk through it with me? And so I love hearing from you. So, and I love when we get to interact all together, also as a family, in the chat. So please do take advantage of that. And sometimes we can be the ones carrying the balloons, and sometimes we can be the person who needs the balloon. It's what we get to do together as we anticipate that day when we do see just the complete fullness of what God's going to do in all of our lives as we're in his presence. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you again next week. Thank you.